I'll invite you to open your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and we're going to continue in our consideration of the spiritual warfare of which we're a part. And Brother Levi's got the reading for you today. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Come on up, brother.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, and I'm reading the English Standard Version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm.
That's the word of the Lord. Let's thank God for it. Heavenly Father, as always, we are grateful that you have spoken to us. And we ask, Lord, now that you would open the ears and the hearts of your servants to receive what you have for us today. We pray that you would indeed equip us to stand against the devil. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Well, as the title says, you're in the army now. If you didn't know it before, I certainly hope that you realize it now. There's another hymn in our book that's called "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Question mark. Okay, that's a question with a yes/no answer, right? Let me give you the answer. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you believe in your heart that God has truly raised him from the dead, then yes, you are a soldier of the cross. You're in the army. If you repent and are baptized and you've received in the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're in the army, you're a soldier. The point of the lyrics isn't just to answer the yes/no question, of course. It's to ask the question, how good of a soldier am I being? Am I behaving like a soldier in the army ought to behave with the fortitude and the courage and the sobriety and the discipline and the commitment and the skill that characterize a good soldier? So here's a verse. I think it's the second verse. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Right? Am I afraid of the contest? You know, do I want to hide from the struggle? Or do I want a soft life? Right? The closing verse says this. Sure, I must fight if I would win. Right? If you're going to win, you have to fight. I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Okay, the Christian life, I have to inform you, is not lived in green glades and shady meadows, is it? The Bible does not teach a salvation where if you come to Jesus, all your troubles vanish into the air. No, actually, some of your troubles are just beginning. Okay, you've joined the Lord's army, and it's going to be a life of struggle. The scripture says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, right? So we have to follow in the footsteps of our captain, our Savior, who humbled himself, who endured the opposition of sinful men, who persevered, right? And he said, if anyone is going to be my disciple, he must also deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So this passage identifies, like we said last week, that there is a battle, and it issues a call to engage in the battle. Okay, you're in the battle whether you like it or not, and you don't really have a choice to say, I'm not that interested in having a battle. Okay, the battle's interested in you. Somebody, and I don't know who said it, or I forget where I heard it, or whatever, you might not be interested in the devil, but the devil is interested in you. Okay? We're already in the struggle, and if we don't engage in it, we don't take to heart the deadly seriousness of it, we're going to be overtaken and swept away. Right? The Lord has provided for us the word is a panoply, right? A full kit, right? Spiritual armor and spiritual weapons for us to have, obviously because he thinks we need it, right? We need equipment for defense, we need equipment for offense. And so Paul, as you know, he's going to lay out the pieces in the next section. But before we get to those terms, I think it's important to go into a deeper consideration of the wiles of the devil. Remember I said last time that the word there is methodeos, like our word method. We get our word method from it. What are his strategies and his what are his tactics and techniques, his plots and his schemes? You know, if you're in the military, if you go into the military, your training covers much more than just one single thing, how to fire a gun, right? Your training has to cover a broad range of aspects of warfare, such as how to stand watch and spot the signs of the enemy's approach, you know, how to listen for whispers and footsteps, what to do in the event of a surprise attack, what to do if you're taken prisoner, you know, what you can say and not say when they're interrogating you. You learn how to dress a wound. You learn how to effectively take cover under fire. You have to learn how to use all the gear in your pack, every single thing. You have to learn what happens if one of your company gets separated from the rest, and so on and so forth, right? Very similarly, Christians have to be aware that there are many aspects to the spiritual warfare that that we're engaged in. So we need to study and learn about, well, detecting our enemy, about the inevitability of surprise attacks, about how to put up fortifications and barriers to hinder the enemy the best that we can, you know, how to inventory our supplies and our resources and how to muster them when need be. You have to recognize the kind of situations that bring danger to us, right? We have to identify the enemy's possible routes of attack, what to do if we suffer a setback, those sorts of things, right? It's all very serious stuff because this is the situation we're in for the rest of our life, right? Our life now is warfare. And the objective here, of course, is to prepare and equip and protect the Christian, right? So that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Okay, so that having done all, you may stand. So, first, the thing about the evil day is, frankly, it could be any day, right? Every day. You know, in my mind, as I've read this passage over the years, you know, I've usually tended, my mind jumps first to that great hour of testing that is to come upon the whole world, right? And it's our Christian duty, of course, to be readying ourselves to withstand the intense pressure and sorrows and the hard times and so on that are going to come to the saints when the Antichrist makes his presence known, right? What does Revelation say? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. Okay, and again in Revelation, it's what? Him who overcomes. Right, to him who overcomes. There's a hymn. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Okay? And so, of course, yes, a good part of our Christian endeavor is readying ourselves and the next generation in our care for the possibility of having to lose all for the sake of Christ. Right, John says in 1 John, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. So, you know, prepare for that eventuality. Right, we know it's going to come. It's not just academic. So the wise thing to do is for us to take heed to our souls. Right, go into training. Get yourselves fit for the battle. Right, put on the full armor of God. Right, like I said, the full kit, defensive and offensive. All right, but that being said, that time is not the only time. That's not the only evil day in which we're going to find ourselves having to withstand. Okay? For any and all of us, there are evil days again and again, right? One after another, where you're going to have to withstand. So, I mean, let's just be frank. Today is the evil day, right? Every day is potentially an evil day. I think you can probably testify from your own experience that you never know when the attack is going to come or from what direction or in what form or with what intensity. Sometimes you had a very, very good day in the Lord and it can be utterly spoiled by, you know, this sudden avalanche of temptation that washes over you and you collapse. And you say, how could that have how could I have let that happen? You know, how did you get in here? I was having such a good day, right? Other times, it's not at all sudden, right? You might have discovered at some point, maybe some of you can testify to this, that maybe at some point in your Christian life you discovered that for years you believed some unbiblical teaching that, you know, some pastor or some guy that you listen to on TV or on the radio or whatever, you know, which has caused you to misunderstand God. And, you know, you were anxious and you were beating yourself up and, you know, you were sort of fearing the Lord's displeasure all the time. And, you know, you realized at some point that the devil was tricking you all this time, right? It wasn't true, right? The Bible doesn't say that. You know, I've been deceived and all this time I was wrong. Okay, how could I be so dumb, you say? My point being is that the evil day can come all at once, very suddenly, very obviously, or it can come, you know, inconspicuously and very, very slowly over an extended period. Okay, the devil is both patient and swift. Okay, he can bombard you, or he can, you know, sort of drip in the poison one drop at a time over a long time. Okay, like I said, the evil day could be any day, and, you know, let's just be frank. It's today, okay? The forces of evil are up to something right now with you. They're up to something, okay? You can be sure of it. You don't get days off from the spiritual battle, right? The devil doesn't take days off, and you don't get a furlough. And I wonder, though, if sometimes, and this is just a thought, I wonder if sometimes the Lord doesn't look down at us and take some pity on this poor guy and say, you know, this kid just needs a break, and, you know, just sort of puts a barrier around you and shoves all of the evil forces away from you for a while just so you can sort of catch your breath. If he does do that, he doesn't tell you when he does it. So you still always have to be prepared, be on your toes. But his plan is, and the Word tells us this, his plan is to make us become overcomers, right? Conquerors, more than conquerors, not easy streeters, right? So even if you do get a break, you know, thank the Lord for the break, but know that you're going to be going back into the battle, right? The battle still rages and you still have to go, there's another song, right? Overcoming daily, right? You have to overcome daily. All right, well, at the top of the list of important things to be aware of in time of warfare is knowing your enemy, okay? And of course, right after that is knowing yourself. Now, last time we really only went so far as to confirm that we do have an enemy in the spirit realm. There are real beings that are armed with hate against the Lord and for all his works. And so his sons and daughters are the particular targets of those powers and principalities and hosts of wickedness. But that's not much information, is it? I mean, just knowing that there is an enemy and that he's out there and that he's very crafty and subtle and that he could come at you at any moment, that's really not sufficient information to say, I'm equipped for this struggle. Okay, you have to know the enemy and you have to learn his playbook as best you can. You know, discover what are his main strategies and techniques that he, like, what do we need to be on the lookout for, okay? There's a verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, we are not unaware of his schemes. Or some of you know King James, right? We're not unaware of his devices, right? The way he goes about what he does. My question is that true? Like, are we aware? Right? Paul, of course, you know, he's not ignorant of the ways the devil works, right? And the apostles are very well aware of the devil's schemes. But why do we have these letters? It's because the churches need to be informed of what those schemes are, okay? You have to be instructed about your enemy, okay? Because his schemes and devices are very many and they're quite various. So you can only say with confidence that you're aware of what they are if you've been clued in to what they are. So that's what I want to try to do. And for today, just one of them. And then next week, we'll continue. And I want to start with the one that is the least subtle, right? The most easily observable strategy of the devil, which is outright open opposition to the gospel message and to its bearers by non-believers. Okay, so in the four gospels, you see the jealousy and the hostility of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes against Jesus. And, you know, the text says things like, you know, then they went away and they plotted among themselves how they could kill him. We see them confront him right in his face. You know, that we see them challenging him. Who gave you this authority? Right? They try to trip him up, catch him, entangle him in his words. Sometimes the crowds, you know, are so offended at his teaching that they even try to physically lay hold of him. You know, there's the one time where they were just about to throw him down the cliff, but it says he escaped from their hands. And we see the envy and the jealousy of the rulers was obvious to many of the people, but the people didn't speak up about it, or, you know, they didn't want to step in because they'd get in trouble with the rulers. Okay, and obviously that opposition eventually culminated in the murder of Jesus. And at the beginning of Acts, you know, you have Peter and John and, you know, the others getting arrested two or three times apiece. You know, how dare you fill this city with this teaching? We command you to preach no more in this name. Okay, Stephen pummeled to death with stones. James, it says, was put to death by the sword, which I assume means beheaded. Okay, Peter was all set to suffer the same fate when, you know, the angel came in and he escaped from prison. Paul and Silas were stretched out, beaten, thrown in jail. Okay, and Paul has to put up with this kind of thing the whole length of his apostolic ministry. Right, he says, from my own people and from the Gentiles. So to stand in the evil day, for him, that's just about every day. Okay, you read 2 Corinthians and you will see he had just come through some intense threat to his life. I'm going to give you a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians where you see that. Chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Okay, outside were conflicts, right? The fears, we can talk about that another time, but outside were conflicts. Chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the trouble that came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, beyond our strength to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Okay, we looked at each other and we said, this is it, we're dead. Okay, verse 9 says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And then he says that God allowed things to reach such an extreme point so that this, he said, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Which basically he says, we're back from the dead. I mean, we were dead. He says that God delivers, we put our trust in the power of God who raises the dead, which is effectively what we are. He said he did deliver us from so great a death. He does deliver us, and in him we trust that he will continue to deliver us, you also helping together in your prayers, right, so that thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Okay, and he told the Thessalonians, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 3 maybe, he says, time and time we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Okay, the Lord basically told Paul when he commissioned him that this career was going to involve a great deal of suffering for his sake. But I require you, right? I'm appointing you to go out to the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light. What does he say? Turn them from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among the holy. Okay, so here's something very important to know and understand, that the spread of the gospel is an invasion of, it's a plundering of the territory of Satan, right, of the kingdom of Satan. So no wonder he is so strongly opposed and so hostile against those who bear the gospel message, right? Because the gospel, when it's successful, delivers people out of the power of Satan. Okay, so his rage is hottest and most overt against those who threaten his dominion in any given place. Okay, I think I could give you more examples out of the scriptures, but I think you get the point that the devil is hostile to the gospel and to those who carry it in their hearts. I put some over on the table there. Grab one on your way out the door. Take home a copy, just any copy, of The Voice of the Martyrs, their monthly newsletter that comes, or maybe it's quarterly. Just read it and see how in dozens of countries around the world, brothers and sisters literally risk their lives for the sake of the good news, for the message of the Savior. Okay? To possess a Bible, just to possess a Bible, can land you in prison. To evangelize can get you beaten within an inch of your life. To get caught smuggling Bibles into a country can be a death sentence. Okay? With some Christians around the world, just to show up in church, some congregations never know when they're going to suddenly hear the motorcycles and the pickup trucks coming full of men out for blood. Okay, or when a soldier, a vigilante, might beat down the door in the middle of the night and haul somebody away and the family doesn't see them again for years. Okay, in some places, Christians are second-class citizens. Right? You can't hold certain jobs. You can't get a hearing in court. You know, a Christian goes to the police to report a crime. The police, you know, look the other way. All right? Peter says this is what's happening to your brothers and sisters all around the world. Right? They're suffering. Because it's a war. Right? War has casualties. Jesus is, well, you know what the Marines say, right? Looking for a few good men. I don't know if they still say that, or they at least used to be their slogan, that Marines are looking for a few good men. Right? There is a kingdom of darkness that Christ came to penetrate into and shine the light into and rescue people from. Okay? And if he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to count the cost first and you know, decide if you're up to this. The Lord said, when a king goes to battle against another king, doesn't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet his enemy who has 20,000 men? Okay? Just as in a regular, you know, in an earthly battle, just as there are inevitably casualties and losses, so it is with the Christian life. There are going to be casualties and losses because Satan and those who exercise his power, they're not just going to simply like roll over and let their kingdom be plundered. Right? Jesus called Satan a strong man, well armed. Okay, so you're going to meet resistance. You're going to face losses, maybe losses of rights and privileges, maybe losses of property and possessions, maybe losses of loved ones. Okay, but the king has enlisted you, and you are a soldier of the cross, whether you thought so or not. Okay, you're in the Savior's army. You're in the Salvation Army. Okay, go and save, but prepare to meet resistance. Right? Jesus said they're going to hate you for my sake. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, right? If they cast you out, if they deny you access, if they deny your rights, if they even get violent with you. That's what they did to me, right? They hated me first. Okay? That's what I would say is the most overt, right? It's the least subtle strategy of the evil one. Open hostility from wicked and ignorant men. So this brings me back to something I said last week, and I don't want to sound like I'm contradicting the scripture when I say that our struggle is against flesh and blood, right? When the Bible says it isn't, okay? It isn't only against men, right? In other words, the apostle is saying, don't think that it would ever be possible to somehow, you know, rid the world of all the evil people and then all your problems would be solved, okay? That's the worldly way of thinking. Right, just let's just get rid of all our enemies and then we can have things our way. Okay, no, that's not how it works, says Paul. That's the flesh and blood, that's not all there is to it. There is that spirit realm. There are spirit beings who move and motivate and control and inspire the works of these wicked men. The men themselves, you can almost feel sorry for them because they're captive to the devil, okay, and which is the true way to look at our flesh and blood enemies, right? They're blind because the evil one keeps them blind. Right? They're captive because the evil one has taken them captive. So you remember how Jesus said to the Jewish rulers, you know, they said they only had God for their father. He said, if God was your father, you would love me because I proceeded forth and I came from the Father. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Okay, so when men do wicked and evil things, and when they openly oppose the gospel, it's because the devil has them in his grip, right? He's the strong man, well armed, and he keepeth his house, right? He maintains a firm control over his possessions, right? That's the hearts and souls of men and women. Okay, so is our struggle against flesh and blood? Well, yes, it manifests that way. You see? That's what we see. We see the people. But be aware that it's not just the people themselves who are the source of that rage and animosity against God and his message and against his righteousness. It's the devil and his angels who hold sway over the minds of those men and women. That's why the scripture says, resist the devil, not resist the men and women who persecute you. Okay, the Bible says, don't avenge yourselves against the men and women who wrong you. Okay, you leave that part to God. And I want to be clear, it's not that they're innocent, right? When I say, you know, you can kind of feel sorry for them, it's not that they're innocent, right? The scripture does not say they are free of blame. In fact, just the opposite. They are guilty, right? The scripture says they're filled with unrighteousness, immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, envy, strife, murder, deceit, pride, violence, okay? And their end will be what their deeds deserve. Right, we've already said this. The Lord will give to each according to his deeds. Jesus said to the Jewish rulers, very strikingly, how are you going to escape being condemned to hell? Okay, but that's his business. That's his prerogative. Our business is, since we enlisted in his army, to carry out the mission of his kingdom, which is, ever since the day he was born as a little baby and took his first breath in this world, his mission is to penetrate the darkness, to advance into the kingdom of darkness, which is held fast by principalities and powers, and to turn men and women, and Jews and Gentiles alike, from the power of Satan to God, right? That is a hazardous mission. It cost Christ his life, didn't it? But what did he gain by losing his life? He gained a multitude of saints, right? He gained a family of redeemed ones. Okay, he rescued us from, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness by braving the hostile powers, knowing that God was with him and that his mission would not fail. Okay, it says in Isaiah, the Lord is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who is my adversary? Let him come near against me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old and wear out like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. Okay, so yes, we are opposed by flesh and blood, by the sons of the devil. But we fight against the powers and the principalities, the powers of darkness, not with the kind of weapons that the world typically uses to impose its will on people. Okay, you know that the scripture says that a servant of the Lord mustn't quarrel. He must be gentle to all. He must be able to teach. He must be patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may listen, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Okay? Have some pity for your enemy, the flesh and blood enemy, I mean. They don't know the truth, right? They hate you and oppose you because they don't know the truth. They're captive to the strong man well armed, right? And it's okay to pray that the Lord will, you know what, wreck their plans and, you know, catch them in their own traps, right? you know, Christians don't have to roll over and surrender the first, you know, the first sign of opposition, right? No. Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Not everyone has faith, right? They are what they are. They're sons of the devil. They're slaves of the devil. But remember why the Prince of Peace enlisted you. It's sinners he came to save, right? It's captives he came to set free. And that's what he did. He advanced into the evil one's territory, and he did free some captives, right? He freed you and me, right? At the cost of his own blood, sweat, and tears, and the blood, sweat, and tears of the martyrs and saints who followed him as well. And now you stand in the place of those martyrs and saints, and the mission is not yet accomplished. So onward, Christian soldiers. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves again into your care. We are at your command, Lord, and we pray that you would give us strength and wisdom to oppose the foe, Lord, to be able to distinguish between the forces of darkness and those who are their pawns. I must admit, Lord, it's hard for us to love our enemy, but that is what you have done. You have reconciled us to yourself, Lord, when we were your enemies. That's what the Word of God says, that when we were your enemies, Christ died for us. So help us, Lord, to live in the fullness of his Spirit, to act as he acted, and to have compassion, Lord, on those who are miserable and perishing and going astray, and those, Lord, who oppose your name. And we have those great examples in the Word of someone like Paul, who was an enemy of the gospel and became one of its champions. And so we know, Lord, you can do anything through Christ who gives strength. So we ask you for that strength, and we ask you for wisdom to stand. And we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and our Captain. Amen.